Good morning, church family. You'll have to excuse me this morning while I sit. Isn't it a beautiful Sabbath? Oh, just as I make my way down here this morning, just looking around and just enjoying the beauty of God's creation. And to come down here to San Diego where the weather is absolutely so perfect and so beautiful, and sitting here and looking at the beautiful faces, can't beat that. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else but right here this morning. Amen. Let's bow our heads as we open God's Word. Father God, this morning, send your Holy Spirit, Lord, to speak. Take this humble servant, Lord. Use me as a mouthpiece to convey your love. We pray this in your name. Amen. Are you loved this morning? I hope nobody here this morning, nobody comes to this place without feeling the love of God. And if you come without that, I hope you never leave without knowing that God loves you. And that somebody here has shown some love to you this morning. You know, love is a very important thing for us as human beings, isn't it? And there's nothing quite like falling in love. It's a beautiful experience. Our passage of Scripture this morning is Genesis, the 24th chapter, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. We are getting close to the end of the story of Abraham. We've been studying the book of Genesis. We've been going through the book of Genesis and looking at the lives of men and women of faith. Abraham, of course, there's more said about him than just about anyone else other than Jesus Christ in the Bible. Abraham comes pretty much in second place. There's a lot said about Father Abraham. The title of my sermon this morning is Here Comes the Bride. I still remember the day that I asked my wife to marry. Actually, it was nighttime. Those of you who heard the story remember the story. I won't go through the whole process, but it was actually early in the morning. I rode in on a motorcycle, like that white knight, you know, on his horse, you know. Had to do something really different. It was different. And that night, I asked my wife to marry me, she should have waited a little while, but she didn't. She said yes. Praise the Lord. But I still remember the day we got married. It was definitely the most moving experience of my life as I stood at the front of the church and was waiting. Everybody was nervous, you know, all the guys up front, you know, they're always nervous. They're in their little tuxedos that they never wear any other time. Like little penguins, you know. And the ladies, of course, are always lovely, beautiful, their hair all done up, and their beautiful dresses, beautiful, colorful dresses, flowers all around, beautiful candles burning. What a beautiful, beautiful setting. And then I remember just before the door opened in the back of the church, my wife surprised me and read a poem. It brought tears to my eyes to hear her voice over the sound system and not see her. And then I remember the doors open and there she was, beautiful, oh, gorgeous, gorgeous, still a beautiful, gorgeous woman. But wow, I mean, on my knees just about gave way. I just about laid down right there on the platform. And she began to make her way down the aisle. Gorgeous, beautiful scene. Here comes the bride. Beautiful. Of course, I had to sing to her then, and I don't know how I regained my composure, but I did. And as she came down to the front, we met, and I sang a song to her. Definitely one of the most romantic experiences of my life. Those of you that are married or have been married, you can remember back to that day. Those of you that are looking ahead to being married, I can assure you it is one of the most moving experiences that you will ever have in your life. You need to cherish that. Cherish that experience. As I mentioned, we are just about to the close, the final chapter of Abraham's life. He's very old. And he had walked with God. Sarah had passed away, and he had laid her in her tomb. And as he looked back and reflected on his life, he could see that God had led him every step of the way. And even at times when he had wandered away and had not followed God's plan and God's promises in his life, God still loved him. God still was his friend. He could see that God had always been there in his life. In fact, if you look at Genesis, the 24th chapter, verse 27. Well, actually, we'll start at 26. Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to his master." God had never abandoned Abraham. God was always faithful to Abraham. You know, God did not bless Abraham because Abraham was a good person or because Abraham was a perfect saint. God blessed Abraham because God is a merciful God. Did you hear that? God blessed Abraham not because Abraham had done everything right in his life, not because Abraham had always obeyed God, but because God is merciful. And God is truthful. And God always keeps his promises. Always keeps his promises. Contrary to popular theology, God does not help those who help themselves. God's blessings and work in our lives are based on, listen to this, are based on God and his mercy. There's no other reason. There's no other reason for God to bless our lives. God blesses us because he is a merciful God. And he is also a God that is truthful. And he is a God who keeps his promises. And so, as we look at the life of Abraham, as we come to the close, the last chapter of Abraham's life, we discover that the promises of God become Abraham's guiding light, his compass, or his GPS. Abraham has decided now that it's near the end of his life, and it's time for Isaac now to fulfill the promise that God had made so long ago. You see, Abraham was the child of promise. We've talked about that over and over again. Isaac was the promised child. And so Isaac needs a wife, right? And Abraham believes that Isaac needs a good wife. And so in verse 3, we see Abraham is emphasizing that as he talks to his servant. He says chapter 24, verse 3, "I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites." Now, why not? What's wrong with the daughters of the Canaanites? Right, they didn't worship God, the God of Abraham. But it's also interesting. You remember God promised Abraham that someday his descendants would inhabit that land. But they were not to inhabit at that time because the people of that land had yet not sinned to the point of where God was willing to just do the same thing he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. They hadn't reached that point yet. And so it would be in a future time, a future event, that the children of Abraham and Isaac would come back to inhabit that land. Well, I'll tell you, if there was something wrong with the Canaanites, then that's for sure Abraham didn't want Isaac marrying a Canaanite. And so he goes on, he talks to his servant, his chief servant, and he says, listen, I want you to find Isaac a wife, but not from the Canaanites. She needs to be a believer in God. Now, I've said this before, and I will say it again, that as a pastor, it has been my experience that it is vital when you are looking for someone to be your spouse, to be your lover for life, you need to find someone who loves the Lord first. To love the Lord first. You will save yourself much pain and hardship and difficulty. Find someone who loves the Lord. And if they love the Lord, let me tell you, they will love you and they will be faithful and true. And so Abraham wants to make sure that whoever Isaac marries is someone who believes in the same God that he believes in. A woman of good character. Someone who is healthy. And if you look at verse 6, it says, make sure that you do not take my son back there. Where is back there? Back to the old Ur of the Chaldees, back to the place where Abraham came from. He realized that God had led him out of that land into a new land, into a promised land, and he didn't want Isaac going back to the old homestead. So he says, make sure that Isaac stays here. Do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. Do you see what's happening in Abraham's life? Suddenly now he has incorporated the promises of God into his thinking, into his life. He realizes now that God has given him that land. He was not to go back to the land of his fathers. He was to stay there because that was where God had promised to give him, that land. And he wants to make sure that Isaac also stays there. It's a beautiful, this particular chapter of Genesis is really a beautiful story of what love is really all about, and how two people fall in love. But it also has some strange twists too, because it's not Isaac that's going out and looking for a wife, it's the chief servant. In fact, he doesn't even have a name. He's called the chief servant. And this chief servant gets the job, pretty tall orders. In fact, if I were him, I would have been looking for a new job, or either a transfer to another department, or maybe even retirement at this point. Who wants to be a matchmaker for Prince Isaac? I mean, this is the apple of his father's eye. This is that promised child. This is that perfect little boy, you see. This is the future of Abraham's seed. And wow, can you imagine what a responsibility that must have been? Little Prince Isaac. And then to even make it worse, you know, Abraham's really, really serious here, because then he makes the servant swear by the living Lord, the God of heaven and of earth, that he will fulfill what he promises to Abraham. And you can imagine him saying, but Mr. Abraham, sir, your highness, your holiness, what if the girl doesn't want to move away from her home and come to a new place? What if she doesn't want to move? What if she wants to stay with her family? What am I going to do? Well, regardless of the discussion that he has here with Abraham, the servant takes on the challenge. He loads up the camel. Verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things. In other words, he probably went by Nordstrom's Rack and maybe even went by Christie's of London, maybe a few other places on his way, loaded up the camels, and wanted to make sure that he made a good impression. Whoever he was going to meet, he wanted to make sure that he made a good impression on them. Kids don't, they still do that, don't they? When my son wants to, my son has this little Honda Civic, you know, and it's a nice little Honda. I have no problem driving it myself. I kind of like the little car, you know, it's got a nice little muffler on it, makes a little noise, and he just painted it, you know, and it looks really nice. But there's something about that car, it just isn't quite impressive enough when he decides to take a girl out on a date, so he has to borrow Mom's Volvo. So Mom's Volvo gets to go out on the dates. The Honda has to stay home. And you see, that's what the servant is doing. He's taking the very best, 10 camels. He's not satisfied with the little Honda. He's got to take the Rolls Royce, 10 of them. And he makes his way. And where does he go? He goes back. Okay? He goes back to the family town. Back to a place where Abraham has started. But I like the progression here in this story. In verse 12, and I want you to note this in your Bibles, in verse 12 of chapter 24, the servant, what did he do? What was the first thing he did before he set out on this very important journey, before he decided to, before he went out and looked for a wife for Isaac, what did he do? He prays. He prays. Verse 12. Then it says, he prayed, O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. I think it's important to look at the wording here. My master Abraham. He uses the word my master Abraham. Show kindness to my master Abraham. Why? Because he knew that God always fulfilled his promises to Abraham. He didn't say, well, God, you know, help me. Help me to do the right thing. Make sure that I make the right choice. He says, no. Fulfill your promises to Abraham through me. Help me to find somebody. The right person. How important do you suppose prayer is in this servant's life? Especially right now. He knows that the success of this venture depends upon God's mercy, God's truth, and God's promises. He learned well by observing Abraham's life. He had learned well that God was always faithful. And so the first prayer that we find here in verse 12 of this servant, and we're going to look at three different prayers. But this first prayer, and I want to suggest those of you that are still looking for that very special person, I want to suggest that you need to begin that process in deep prayer. In deep prayer. Asking God to lead you to that special person. And if you note this prayer here that he prays is a prayer of faith, reminding God, as I said before, of his promises to Abraham. Later on he points out that this prayer was also, he prayed in his heart. He prayed this in his heart. And he expects God. He has faith to believe that God will work in this experience. And so he makes the trip. And he goes back to a place that was familiar to the Abraham family. And he goes there to the well. Why the well? Why do you suppose the well would be a place to find a woman? The drinking fountain or whatever. Because that was where the women gathered to draw water for the family, for the use for cooking, to take back to the tent, to be used in various ways in the family. And so, smart guy, he knows where the women gather. So guys, if you're looking for a woman, you go where the women gather. And righteous women gather at church. Okay? Holy and righteous women, you're going to find them in church. It's very rare to find a holy and righteous woman in a bar. Uh-huh. Can I hear an amen on that one? So when you go to find a woman in a bar or a dance club, it's
not very likely that you're going to find a holy, righteous woman. Okay? Duh. Isn't that pretty clear? It blows my mind when throughout my ministerial, you know, life here as a minister for 27 years, I sit down and I counsel with many, many marriages. And one of the first things I like to ask is, where did you meet? And how did you meet? It tells me a lot. It tells me a whole lot about what I'm dealing with. You see, when you are unequally yoked, when you think that you're a holy and righteous man, and you go to find a holy and righteous woman in a bar, you really got a problem. You're looking in the wrong place. Okay? So I'm really building up this idea that if you want a holy and righteous woman or a man, make sure you find one in church. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we're saints. But let me tell you, it's going to shorten the process, and it's going to make a lot better off in the end. There's nothing like a holy and righteous woman. Amen? And there's nothing like a holy and righteous man. So look in the right place. He looked in the right place. He knew where he would find a woman who was industrious, a woman that was willing to work, a woman that was out there. She wasn't hiding away in some little dressing room or in Nordstrom's, you know, putting on all kinds of clothing and all that. He knew that this woman was a down-to-earth person. He was looking for someone with character, and he went to the well. Verse 26. Well, let's just tell the story here. He goes to the well, of course, and he prays this prayer to God. And before, it says, verse 15, before he had finished his prayer, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. Oh, you see, it's in the family here, isn't it? So he's back in the old homestead looking for a wife for Isaac. And the girl, now listen to this. This guy has good taste. The girl was very beautiful. Not just beautiful, very beautiful. I like that very. Okay, in Hebrew, that would be emphasized. It would be today the equivalent of gorgeous, you know? She was a knockout. Yeah. So he's looking, and before he even finishes his prayer, this woman, this beautiful girl, comes out, and she fills the jar, and she began to make her way away. And the servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." And she was very gracious. "Yes. Yes, my Lord." And quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. Now, that in itself would not have sent the right message to this servant that this was the woman. And so he's in his mind thinking, okay, what are you going to do next? And sure enough, what does she do? She offers to give the camels a drink. Okay? And so she quickly emptied her jar, and she ran back to the well to draw more water. Very gracious, very industrious, very loving, very helpful person. I like verse 21. If you're going to find someone that you're going to spend eternity with or spend a lifetime with, make sure you watch them first. Make sure you observe them. Make sure that you just don't catch them in their best behavior. It's good to catch them in their bad behavior too. In other words, you want to know that person. And it's interesting. He watches her, it says. Verse 21. Without saying the word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. I'm sure he had a checklist. He had a checklist. And then, of course, he asks her the question, what family are you from? Whose daughter are you, he says. Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, born to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend all night. A gracious woman. A kind woman. Now, like verse 26, there's a second prayer. Do you see the second prayer here? Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord. He bowed down because he recognized now that God was fulfilling his promise right before his eyes. And he's already worshiping God. It says he bows down and he worshiped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. So as for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. Once again, he's claiming the promises of God. And of course, the girl runs off and says, oh, guess what? There's this guy at the well, you know, and he's going to come and stay tonight. And wow, you know, I don't know how many of you try that one here in this day and age, but she was very gracious. And of course, Laban comes out to meet this servant. I like the way he greets the servant. Verse 31, come, you who are blessed of the Lord. Not come, you who are blessed of Baal, or Ra, or anyone else. Come, you who are blessed of the Lord. That's an indicator that Nahor worshipped God. He knew who God was. He knew who the God of Abraham was. Now, I want you to notice on this second prayer, this is halfway through the whole process here of finding a wife for Isaac. Here in verse 26, I want you to look carefully at this. It says, the man, of course the servant, bowed down and worshiped the Lord. I want you to think of all the times throughout the week or throughout your life that God has fulfilled a promise in your life, that He has fulfilled something in your life, and we just kind of shrug it off as, oh, okay, well, that's fine. Wasn't that nice? God bless me. No, He's going to worship God. He's going to acknowledge that God is fulfilling promises. I want to encourage us that whenever we recognize that God is fulfilling a promise in our life, that we make sure we stop wherever we are. He stops right in the middle. And he bows down and he worships God. He thanks God. He praises verbally, it says. Okay, here it is. Read it. Then the man bowed down and worshiped God, saying, praise. See, praise be to the Lord. Do you ever do that? When you realize as you're going through your week and suddenly God has fulfilled a promise and he has blessed you, do you stop right there and say, praise be to the Lord? You're right in the middle of a committee meeting there and you got all these people around the table and you say, praise be to the Lord. And your CEO looks at you and goes, you okay this morning? And your colleagues around go, boy, was he turning into a Jesus freak? What's wrong with acknowledging God's blessings in our lives? You don't have to wait to come to church to thank God or to praise God. Do it there. Let others see that God is blessing your life. Verbally praise God. Extravagant display of worship. Total submission to God. Acknowledging that God is working at that very moment in his life. Yeah, we need to loosen up a little bit in our worship. He bowed down, which meant this was not just bowing his head. He bowed down in God's presence and thanked God. And of course, you know that in this story, this servant is so excited. He is so pumped. He is so excited that the blessings and the promises of God are being fulfilled right before his very eyes, that he goes on to tell Laban this story about how he had prayed to God and God had led him to this particular place and time, to this well, and here Rebekah showed up and Rebekah fit the whole profile of the kind of woman he was looking for. And the guy's just chattering on and on and on and on. He is so excited that God is fulfilling the promise right before him. And Laban's sitting there going, wow, wow. He's kind of being blown away. And at the end of his little speech to Laban, what happens? Verse 49. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me so I may now know which way to turn. And Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. You like that? They recognize God's leading in bringing the servant to find Rebekah. And they see, they listen to the testimony of the servant, and they say, this is of the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful in our work week, as we're going through our different jobs or whatever we're doing during the week, that we praise God, and as we praise God, somebody around us looks at us praising God, they recognize God's work in our lives, and guess what? They say, this is of the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. You know that song? So often, we hide everything under a bushel. We go, well, you know, society doesn't accept us, so we have to be careful, you know. We got to be politically correct, so we just won't do those kinds of things in public. We'll wait till we get home or till we get to church, and then we'll let it all shine. God wants us to let our light shine out there. His light's already shining in here, but He wants us to carry that light out there. And so, the servant's so excited. And Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you. One way or the other, we see the hand of God working in your life. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go. And let her become the wife of your master's son as the Lord has directed. Do you see that? What an affirmation. Don't you dare marry anyone unless you have the affirmation and the blessing of the Lord. Because God has promised that if you allow Him to lead, and if you follow His promises, He will fulfill those promises. Here's a third prayer. The servant is so excited when he hears the response that verse 52, when Abraham's servant heard what they said, the response of Rebekah's parents, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. This guy's up and down all the time, isn't he? He may as well just stay on his knees, right? God is blessing so much in his adventure, his journey here to find a wife for Isaac, that the guy is just on his knees constantly. Isn't that wonderful? What's better than a Christian on their knees? Can you think of a better place for a Christian to be? John Michael Talbot, a writer, writes beautiful music, has a song. And there's a part of that song that says, lift me up to my knees. Lift me up to my knees. You see, so many of us as Christians, we walk through life with an arrogance and a cockiness. When in fact, when we're in God's presence, we need to be bowing down before His presence so that He lifts us up to our knees. What a place to be. By the way, if you look in our bulletin, you see it every single week. I know, you know, you've memorized it, but if you look at the journey that God has the Point Loma Church on, you're going to see those little arrows that connect all the various stages of our journey, our experience here. And what does it say? A little tiny print there. Maybe we need to put it in huge print, Marty. But in little print it says what? Prayer. 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 Three times in this journey, the servant is praying. And each time he prays, he reflects and he reminds God of His promises. In fact, this third prayer is prayed. It's a silent display of worship to God. He bows down. He acknowledges God as the promise, the God that promises, the God that is merciful, the God that is truthful, the God that fulfills promises. He thanks God for having worked out His plan
in this situation. How's God working in your life today? You know, there's something that I want to say, and I don't want you to take this wrong. I want you to listen carefully, because people will go running and saying, oh, you should have heard what the pastor said. But I want you to listen, and I want you to think about this. In light of the life of Abraham, in the story that we have read about Abraham, Abraham was not a righteous man because he kept God's law. Abraham was a righteous man because he followed God's promises. You see? He knew, finally, here at the end of his life, he had incorporated those promises into his life, and they were the guiding light. They were the GPS that he followed. He knew that when God promised, that God would fulfill those promises. He knew that as a human, that he would make mistakes and he would do things the wrong way, but God was always there to help him get out of that and to follow the right path in his life, to get back on track. Here comes the bride. Beautiful story. Finally, after some discussion, because later on the family of Rebecca says, oh, but wait a minute. We're not sure we want her to go. Why don't you leave her here for a few days, and then she'll catch up to you. And there's no way that the servant is going to do that. And he says, no, I need to take her with me now so that she can go and be married. And finally, they turn to their daughter. They turn to Rebecca and they say, okay, Rebecca, it's your choice. You decide. And she goes, I'll go with him. A woman of faith. A woman of integrity. A woman of character. A woman willing to leave her home and go into a distant country, a land far away, and meet a man she'd never met before. All because she had faith in God. And so she gets on the camel and she rides. And they get back there. And look at the scripture this morning. Then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man, the servant. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. And he went out into the field one evening to meditate. I want you to just think about this for a minute. Here's Isaac anticipating someday, as soon as the servant is successful, someday seeing his future wife. And he's out in this beautiful field. It's in the evening. The sun is setting in the distance. Beautiful sunset. And he's out in this field, and he's meditating. I like that. That's another added element to the lifestyle of Abraham and Isaac. They meditated. Doesn't say exactly what he was meditating on. You can guess probably as well as I can. He's probably meditating on, I wonder what kind of wife, you know, the servant's going to bring back for me. Will she be beautiful? Will she be a woman of integrity? Will she be the right one for me? And as he's out there in this field meditating, he looks up and he saw the camels approaching. And at the same time, now if you want a beautiful love story here. At the same time as he saw the camels approaching, it says, Rebekah also looked. I like that. It's that boy looks across the room and sees the girl type thing, you know? And as he looks up, he sees the camels, and Rebekah looks at the same time. And maybe for just a moment there, their eyes meet. And Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. And she got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? And he responds, he is my master. And so what does she do? Now, Hollywood would have, you know, the slow motion the two running to each other, right? Really slow motion, and her hair's flying in the wind, you know. And there's flowers all around and birds flying, you know. And she's running slow motion, you know. And of course, they embrace and they hug, you know. And that would be the happy ever after story. But that's not the way it is at that time in the Middle East. And so what is the first thing that she does? She is a woman of honor. She covers her face with a veil. She covers her face with a veil. And then the servant told Isaac all that he had done. It's interesting, the Bible in this passage doesn't repeat the story, because it's the same story that was told to Laban. The story isn't repeated because we already know the story about how the servant went about finding this beautiful woman, Rebecca. The last part of this chapter, if you want to just take a quick look before we close here. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done, and Isaac brought her into his tent, into the tent of his mother, Sarah, and he married Rebekah. And so she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Here comes the bride. As I was preparing my sermon this week, I couldn't help but think about the fact that the Holy Spirit is preparing a bride for the Son of God. The Father in heaven has sent the Holy Spirit to find the bride. You are the bride. You are the bride. The Holy Spirit is calling you. He's wooing you. He's drawing you to come to the wedding. You are the bride. Oh, friends, I look forward to that day when Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven. And he takes his bride home to live eternally in heaven. Here comes the bride.